Good morning, New Connections. It is a pleasure to be here. So, as you've already heard, I am Daniel Douglas, and I am from London City Mission. So I was going to tell you a little bit about myself before we look at the text. So yeah, I'm Daniel, and I'm married to Melissa. Been married for 5 years now, and we have 4 children. I'm the son of Jamaican immigrants who came here in the 60s. And my dad was a pastor for 70 years. He got called to the ministry when he was 18, and he died a couple of years ago in his 90s. I haven't always been a Christian, so I do have quite a colourful past, if I can put it like that. I've got quite a testimony, but praise God for his long suffering and his grace. I'm a convicted drug dealer. I've been to prison. I was also a gangster rapper, hip hop music and all of that. So I'm quite well known in that world, but the Lord has been able to use my past then and turn it around. People can see what he's done with me now. So praise God for that. I've been with London City Mission going on 7 years now. And I am a member of Calvary Chapel East Dulwich, and I'm also on the eldership team. And just since coming to the Lord, I've just had a burning passion to share Jesus with people. And this is basically a little bit about me. So, London City Mission. London needs Jesus. If you guys are not familiar with London City Mission, hopefully, good, yeah, we can tell you a little bit about it. So London City Mission currently estimates that there's a staggering 1 in 3 Londoners who are unlikely to hear the gospel in their lifetime. That's 3 million people without the chance to experience the life-changing power of the gospel. And what we do, we go alongside churches and find out what they like to do, where their heart is within ministry, and we come alongside them and we train them. That is me with some other guys who go to a church in Peckham doing some street outreach and street evangelism. We want to reach the least reached at London City Mission. So who are the least reached? These people are people who are unlikely to have a Christian friend to invite them to church or introduce them to the hope that they can find in Jesus Christ. They are people who may be in prison or homeless, people from other faith backgrounds, and people living on some of London's most deprived estates, including isolated older people, as well as children and young people who have never heard of the grace of God. Some key areas that we concentrate on include homeless and marginalized people, families and seniors living on the estates, people from Muslim faith and other backgrounds, other religions, children and young people, also prison ministry and vulnerable women. That's just a few of the things there that we do. So, London City Mission has been joyfully sharing Jesus Christ with those on the margins in London since 1835, nearly 200 years, and the need has never been greater. Go to the people of London, especially to the poor, to bring them to an acquaintance with Jesus Christ as Saviour, and do them good by every means in their power. And that was a quote from LCM founder David Naismith. Today, London has changed, but the mission, our vision at the mission, to take the gospel to London's least reached or hardest to reach people, remains the same. Now, we can't possibly reach everyone by ourselves. Our vision is to bring our gifts to work alongside a growing and flourishing church in our cities that is envisioned, equipped, and enabled to share the love of God and the good news of Jesus Christ with the least reached communities in London. We want to see more workers raised up. We want to see more churches raised up, equipped and emboldened to go out and make disciples and more people reached with the gospel. So what does this look like in practice? Well, when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see that evangelists are called to equip God's people for works of service. And so we feel that part of our role is for our field staff to be equipping churches and congregations to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are least likely to hear it. We look at the model that Jesus used to equip the disciples. We will work side by side with churches as they reach the least reached in their communities. Therefore, in order to have a greater impact and see the gospel shared more and more people saved, we want not just to work with one church in the area, but to work and multiply that impact by working with many churches. Sharing and proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. Working with churches, this is being given a sharper focus since we've adopted a new strategy now at London City Mission. Taking risks and being innovative and pioneering in how we undertake such mission. Reaching the least reached in London and niche areas of London. Since the start of 2015, roughly in the past 5 to 7 years, more than 21,000 people have heard the gospel meaningfully communicated by a London City Mission missionary for the very first time. Now, this is wonderful and this is something that we praise God for, but it's barely scratching the surface. There are 3 million people in London who are not hearing the gospel. If every one of those 5,000 churches in London deployed the equivalent of one person to reach the least reached in London with the gospel, imagine the impact that we could have. We want to help equip congregations to share the gospel with people least likely to hear it. The homeless man begging outside the supermarket, the Muslim mum at the school gate, in order to increase the impact of mission and open up more fields for the harvest. These are our 5 ministry areas: estates and seniors, homeless and marginalized, diaspora churches. The diaspora is basically people from other countries who come here and have communities. So I would be the Caribbean diaspora, you have the Spanish diaspora, you have the Chinese diaspora, and so on. Islam and other religions, many other religions sort of in our communities, never heard the gospel. And within many of these religions, they know something of Jesus. They just might not know who Jesus is. So it's us communicating who Jesus is through the Bible. Children, youth, and schools. How can you get involved? Well, you can pray for us as we work alongside the church to share the gospel with those least likely to hear it. Prayer is very important and we don't take it lightly. We pray before we do everything, while we do everything, after we do everything. How can you get involved? Well, you can give. You can partner with us to enable missionaries to work alongside churches and reach the one in three people in London yet to hear the gospel. And as you can see, we're a different bunch, all from different backgrounds, different parts of the world, but the common denominator is Jesus Christ. Now, there's absolutely no obligation to give, but if you do feel led to give, there's information on how you can do on a card. I've got a card at the back somewhere. So there's information on how you could do, how you can give on that card. I also do send out a prayer letter where I update what's happening within the ministry. If you'd like that, can pop your email address or your physical address if you don't do emails. And I send out a prayer letter bi-monthly just to update our supporters on how ministry is going and how you can be praying for us, because prayer is, like I said, the most important thing. When you sign up to receive the prayer letter, you will hear about the various ministries that I'm involved into outside of LCM. Just because, you know, we're a missions organization, we don't stop doing ministry at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a lifestyle, as I'm sure you guys know. And yeah, praise God. How else can you get involved? When you can go? You can go yourself and just be encouraged. Today, when you leave church, tell someone about Jesus. When you're coming out of the supermarket, tell someone about Jesus. Pray for opportunities to share your faith. Thank you for listening. Okay, guys. So I'm going to share a few thoughts today from Jude's epistle. But before I do so, I want to show you a few images. This is an interesting one. It says creationism, and it has a character who is supposed to be Jesus holding a dinosaur. Billions of years plus natural selection, ? Impossible. 6 days of magic, beard man. Yes. This is an interesting one. How black people became Christians. And it's got a slave being hung by a tree and his slave master. So this is insinuating that black people became Christians by it being beaten into them. This is another interesting one. It says, this is a legit question because those names should be more ethnic. How the hell did Jesus find people named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul in the Middle East? And then on this side, I've got the internet meme. Offensive or opportunity? So, those images I just showed you are called memes. Sorry, my computer's frozen out. Oh, here we go. Thank you, Lord. Those images I just showed you are called memes. Now, a meme is an image, a video, a piece of text, typically humorous in nature, that is copied, spread, and rapidly passed around by internet users, often with slight variations. Now, we live in the information age, where technology and instant mass communication is a part of everyday life. Now, the internet is one of the greatest inventions in recent time. It is the information superhighway, with knowledge and answers at our fingertips. It is also a cesspool of lies and deceit and terrible things. Now, you can often see memes like what I just showed you on social media platforms like Facebook, WhatsApp, Instagram, with loads of comments with people agreeing with them, all adding their own input on why they think it's true, basically trying to discredit the Bible. And there often isn't one comment that's questioning or challenging or disagreeing with the meme. So one day, I was thinking about the whole meme culture, and it dawned on me how much of a serious issue this is. The lack of knowledge and understanding out there, the power of the meme, and the responsibility of the Christian. Now, I regularly come across memes and I cringe. I cringe at the arrogance and the ignorance of what they're trying to represent. And it really did used to frustrate me. But now I see it as an opportunity to share my faith. You see, an image with the right caption can have a huge influence on us on accepting or rejecting the statement, because it strikes a chord with our feelings. It's proof that nothing's new under the sun. Before the internet, it would have been a tabloid newspaper with a photograph and a headline, and that would have stirred up the same emotions as a meme does. Now, these memes are simply a modern way and somewhat cheeky way of people asking questions or making statements on why they disagree with the Bible and Christianity, views that many people hold, whether online or in the real world, that we as Christians have a duty to speak up and give our answer to. In Jude's epistle, verse 3, it says this: "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jude's epistle is written to Christians, and there is a somewhat urgency that Jude is writing this. He's writing to his fellow Christian brethren, and he says he feels compelled to do so, like he has to write this letter. Now, after seeing memes like what I just shown you, and looking at some people's attitudes to church and the Bible today, and just the state of our world, I feel the same. I feel a matter of urgency. We was doing some outreach in Peckham. It's an area in London that's part of my mission field. And I was speaking with this young man, and he was saying, basically, he'd rather be a multi-millionaire for 50 years and then he wouldn't care about heaven or hell. If he was a multi-millionaire for 50 years, he'd be okay with going to hell. And I was trying to say to him, bro, don't you understand? Eternity is not even time. It's so long, it's outside of time. You can't comprehend forever. And he was trying to say to me, well, God will understand, because if I'm a multi-millionaire, I'll help out so many people with my money that God will really understand. And I had to bust his bubble and say, bro, your good works are like filthy rags to God. It's not based on what we do. You can't earn your way to heaven. But this just shows the lack of knowledge and the confusion that is out there. Now, although this epistle of Jude was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it very much applies to us today. Some would argue even more so. You see, the tone of this letter seems to be urgent and important, And Jude is giving us instruction based on something we already have. We already have salvation. We know the gospel. And in the times we live in, we have to contend for it. We have to fight for it. From the original Greek language that Jude was written in, the word contend here, it can be better translated as struggle. The word struggle means to make forceful or violent efforts to get free from restraint or constriction. When I was a child, I used to play wrestling with my cousins. And I used to struggle to get out of wrestling holds and from getting pinned down to the floor. So I'm just trying to give you an image in your head of what it is to struggle. In this way, we must contend for the faith which we hold. Jude's letter continues with him warning against false teachers and apostates, both old and new, calling them clouds without water. In verse 20, he instructs you, he instructs me, he instructs the Christian to build yourself up in your most holy faith. I'm not sure if anybody here is into sports, but it's the beginning of the athletic season right now. And I was watching the Diamond League the other day. And something we have in common with the dominant Greek culture back then, at the time when the Bible and the scriptures was written, and in our culture now, are sporting events, such as games and athletics. Now, throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, and particularly Paul's letters, we have many examples and metaphors that compare our Christian experience to sporting events, such as a race, such as duels, or a wrestling match. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 tells us, "The race is not for the swift or for the strong." While the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight. While our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, it's the one who endures to the end will be saved. If we can compare our Christian journey with the Lord to a race, then it's not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. Usain Bolt, he's a sprinter. He's very swift, and in his prime, he always won. Mo Farah, he's a long distance runner, full of stamina, and in his prime, he always won. Both athletes train hard in difficult testing conditions. They put in years of dedication and self-discipline, building themselves up. They're always striving to get a personal best or a new record. Both are strong, but both run a completely different race to each other. Likewise, us. For our race isn't physical, but it's spiritual, and more like a long obstacle course than a sprint or a marathon. But with both spiritual and physical obstacles along the way. So, our training is spiritual, spending time in prayer, meditating on the word, building ourselves up. But it is also physical, by physically applying God's word to our life, by physically gathering together as a body of people, building ourselves up. Encouraging and egging each other on, as a coach would their athlete, stirring one another up to love and good works, as the Bible tells us. However, we don't prepare for our race with push-ups or with a bench press or with sit-ups or squats but rather by praying and having Bible studies, having church and fellowshipping with each other. And unlike the sporting athlete, we do not train to win, for our race has already been won for us. But the more we engage in spiritual training, building ourselves up, is the less likely we are to be injured, the less likely we are to give up or to look back. Let us run and not be weary. Let us walk and not faint. Now, it's important for us to remember that we're not competing or racing against each other. More like we're competing with ourselves. You see, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. It is like, if you can think of a wrestling match, it's like the spirit versus the flesh. So we train to endure. We train to persevere and not stumble, to have strength to beat the flesh, ignore the loudness and the stress of the game, and to resist the devil. We should be in constant training to build ourselves up in our most holy faith in order to maintain our spiritual health. Thanks be to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for the sacrifice made on the cross. God became a man and died for our sin, died in our place, risen back to life on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is able to keep us from stumbling, as it says in Jude verse 24, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It seems that in the UK in 2022, Christianity and the Christian worldview is under siege in a big, big way. Ironically, because of sin, the actual concept of sin in general is offensive. Absolute truth that Jesus is the only way and there is no other way, and many other things that we hold to as Christians, are totally against the secular thought process, not to mention political correctness. In a world that is moving further and further away from biblical principles and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel is becoming increasingly more urgent. You see, we live in the information age where everybody is an expert now because of Google. In the age where people are getting their theology from memes, it seems to me that we need to be sure about what we believe now more than ever before. We must wrestle and contend for the faith. We have to build ourselves up in our most holy faith with spiritual training and fight the good fight of faith. We need to be good students of the word, so that by the help of the Holy Spirit we can discern truth from error, sound teaching from false teaching, to identify clouds without waters, like Jude says, and when people are speaking flattering words, to gain advantage, as Jude says also in verse 16. To practice what we preach, and to preach what we practice. Not just for the sake of the unbeliever, but for our sake also. We ought to be preaching the gospel to ourselves, as repetition for reinforcement, constantly reminding ourselves why we hold to what we believe, and approaching the Lord's table and having regular communion, which is another reminder of the gospel every time that we partake. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So why am I saying this, church? Well, there's a biblical mandate for all of us to share the gospel. As disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus. And we have a mandate to share the gospel. It's not just for the pastors, the elders, and the missionaries. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, we can all say that we've shied away from opportunities to share our faith, or maybe even being too proud to share our faith, or fearful on how people are going to view us or think about us. And you may not feel like an evangelist sitting down here today, or you may not feel like you know many Bible verses, or even that you're called to do this. But one thing that we all have that no one can deny is our own personal testimony of how we met the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can all share that at least. And at moments of fearfulness and anxiety, which are perfectly normal, I'm not trying to not normalize those things, that is perfectly normal to be a bit scared. I want to encourage you at moments like this not to lean on your own understanding, and remember, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and of a sound mind. And the Bible instructs us to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So these things are part of our Christian faith. It's normal. They're not add-ons or extras. Some of us can have feelings of pressure and anxiety about sharing. And if this is you today, I just want to gently remind you that it's the Holy Spirit that saves people. It's not me, it's not you. John chapter 16 verse 8 tells us, "It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin, and it's Him who converts people. And He does it through you sharing your testimony, through you preaching the gospel." Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So the power isn't in you, it's not in me, it's not in how eloquent we can speak the Queen's English, it's not on how posh we are or how good a communicator we think we are. The power's in the gospel. All we have to do is share the message faithfully, and God will do the rest. At the end of the day, the fact is, people want to know the truth. That's why they create things like memes. It's why faith and religion, and particularly Jesus, is a subject that can create hours of conversation. There's a hunger out there for the gospel, whether we're in Waitrose or whether we're on WhatsApp, whether it's someone on Facebook or whether it's someone in our family. Let's trust the Lord and share the truth with them. Now, I hope that you've been gently challenged, and I hope you've been greatly encouraged by the few words that I've shared with you this morning. It's been a blessing to be here with you. I love small churches because it's so intimate, and I was saying to James this morning, I have a small church too, and it's, you get to do life with each other. You really get to sow into each other's life, and that's important. That's what church should be like. So thank you for having me, and I've enjoyed my time with you guys this morning so much. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to finish. Father in heaven, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for new connections, Lord, and thank you for everything that you're doing in Ely, Lord, and in Cambridge, Lord. And yeah, Lord, I just pray for everybody here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we have been challenged and encouraged by your word today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will think about how we can share your word, Lord, how we can tell someone about you, how we can do evangelism, Lord. And yeah, Lord, I just pray a blessing on everybody here, Lord, and I thank you for this group, Lord. Continue, Lord, to lead us by your Holy Spirit. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.